Good morning. It is a great privilege to preach God's word this morning. And our sermon passage is Luke chapter 14, beginning in verse 15. We'll start there. If you are using a Pew Bible, you can find this on page 874. The Gospel according to Luke chapter 14, beginning in verse 15. Hear God's word. When one of those who reclined at table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." But he, Jesus, said to him, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a field. I must go out and see it. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen. I must go examine them. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, 'Go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame.' And the servant said, 'Sir, what you have commanded has been done, and still there is room.' The master said to the servant, 'Go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Our God, we do pray that you would give us ears to hear this, your word, that you would speak to us, and that we would listen. We pray that we would see glorious things in the gospel of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, through whom we pray. Amen. I imagine you've received an invitation or two in your life. And when we do this sort of calculus to decide whether or not we'll accept the invitation, don't we? We may consider what the occasion is, where the occasion is, when the occasion is, to make sure that it aligns with our priorities or preferences. We may consider from whom the invitation comes. Do we like this person? Do we even know this person? Should we know this person? What sort of calculus would we do if we received an invitation from God? That's what Jesus wants us to think about in this parable of the great feast. It's a Sabbath, and Jesus is invited to supper at the house of a leader of these scrupulous Jewish religious leaders called the Pharisees. But it seems like his presence there is really a part of a plot to see him or even get him to break the law. Because these Pharisees and their friends, the lawyers, have been watching him carefully ever since he showed up. And then this sick man suddenly shows up from nowhere. And Jesus turns to the Pharisees, the lawyers, and asks them whether or not it is lawful to heal on the Sabbath. But their only answer was awkward silence. Had they said yes, then they would have reversed legal precedents. They would have overruled their own rules for what was and what was not lawful to do on the Sabbath. And this would have made them look bad to the people. Had they said no, then they would have seemed heartless. And this would have made them look bad to the people. Jesus heals the sick man and then again turns to the Pharisees and lawyers and asks them which of them would not help a son or an ox that has fallen into harm on the Sabbath. But again, their only answer was awkward silence. Jesus uses the awkward silence of this supper to teach them a thing or two. To teach them a thing or two about giving and receiving hospitality. In verses 7 to 11 in chapter 14, he turns to the guests and tells them about what it looks like to be a gracious guest. In verses 12 to 14, he turns to the host and tells him what it looks like to be a gracious host. And he teaches them that both the gracious host and the gracious guest are unselfish, looking not to his or her own interests, but to the interests of others, seeking not to please himself or herself, but to please others for their good. And when one of these reclining at table with him hears these things, he says to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in God's kingdom." Maybe Jesus is teaching about graciously giving and receiving hospitality had made them feel uncomfortable. Believe it or not, that happens. Maybe you've had one of those meals where someone says something or does something that makes everyone feel a little uncomfortable. So this guy wants to change the subject. He awkwardly interjects this saying, a saying not uncommon at first century Jewish feasts, a saying that looked forward to the great feast that comes with the resurrection of the just on the last day. The great feast that was foretold in that fifth gospel by the prophet Isaiah. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow and aged wine well refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, "Behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. The Lord, this is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation." This is Isaiah chapter 25, verses 6 to 9. Yes, yes, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in God's kingdom. But as one commentator comments, you get the impression from the context here that this guy is really only saying this to escape the force of what Jesus is teaching. It allowed him and everyone else to turn from Jesus' direct words to a less objectionable truth. Or so he may have thought. Because Jesus tells a parable. The parable of the great feast. And by it, by this parable, Jesus is asking him and everyone else, whatever you may think of God's kingdom, whatever you may say about God's kingdom, if you were invited to come, would you come? If you were invited to come, would you come? The parable begins with a man who made a great feast. And this illustrates God. God and his salvation. Just like the prophet Isaiah said. It is the Lord who makes for all peoples a great feast. And it will be said on that day, "This is the Lord. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation." We see in verse 16 that the great feast isn't a potluck. It's not a potluck where everyone brings a plate to pass. No, it is the host and the host alone who makes the great feast. He is the one who takes the initiative and provides everything for it. And so it is with God and his salvation. It's not that we loved God, but that he loved us. It's not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the means by which our sins are forgiven. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. God, he is the one who takes the initiative and provides everything for salvation. And so it may be said, truly, salvation belongs to the Lord. A man made a great feast and invited many. We see that in verse 16. Invited many. We see that an initial invitation was made, and there were those who said, "I'm coming." Once the host knew how many guests were coming, he could make all the necessary arrangements for the meal. Remember, this is a world without refrigerators. Once he knew how many guests were coming, then he could make all the necessary arrangements for the meal. He could have the produce harvested, the meat butchered, the bread baked, and so on. And then, when everything was ready, he sent his servant to those who said they were coming to tell them, "Come, everything is now ready. The table is set." And then those who had said they were coming now would come. But that's not what happened, is it? No, what happened is that those who said they were coming now aren't coming. They start making excuses for why they now aren't coming. "I've just bought some land," one says. "I've just bought some oxen," another says. "I've just gotten married," still another says. Now, Jesus here isn't saying that these things are illegitimate, right? No, like, it's good to have land and property and to get married, right? It's not unlawful to buy property or to get married. But God commands us, before these things and everything else, to seek his kingdom. Meaning that buying property or getting married or anything else is no excuse for carelessly neglecting or willfully forsaking his kingdom. No excuse for not coming when you are invited to come. What those who had said they were coming are really saying is now your invitation is too inconvenient. And as Jesus suggests in his parable, conveniently too inconvenient. Because really, what sort of person buys some land without seeing it beforehand to know if it's any good? What sort of person buys some oxen without testing them beforehand to know if they're any good? Oh, it's only now that you have to see the land you bought? It's only now that you have to test the oxen you bought? How convenient. Here, Jesus is illustrating the response of many of the Jews. Like the Pharisees and lawyers, Jesus is illustrating the response of many of the Jews to the coming of the kingdom in him. The prophets had long promised the coming of the kingdom to the Jews. It wasn't unexpected. But as we sing at Advent, long expected. And they're like, we're coming, we're coming. But when everything is now ready and the kingdom comes, when Jesus shows up, they're like, too inconvenient. The prophet John is sent to tell people that everything is now ready, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming, repent, for God's kingdom, the kingdom of heaven has come near. But Luke says in chapter 7, verse 30, that the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves, having not been baptized by him. They rejected the purpose of God for themselves. And then Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is sent to tell people that everything is now ready, proclaiming, repent, repent, for God's kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, has come near. And what sort of reception did he receive? The Apostle John says he came to his own people, and his own people received him not. They rejected him. There were different reasons for this, to be sure. Some, like the Pharisees and lawyers, were seeking to save their life, to save everything they had in this life. Maybe wealth, probably reputation. We see that in the Gospels. They were seeking to save their life and didn't want to lose it for anything, even the kingdom of heaven. Some were too preoccupied with their own understanding and expectations of what God was like and what the kingdom was like that they wouldn't stop for a second to consider who Jesus really is. He shows up and they're like, too inconvenient. You mean I have to think about God? I have to think about God and what God has said? You know, there's a plague, a spiritual plague in our land. And it's maybe atheism, but I think more potently, it is what one has called apatheism. It's not that people say there is no God. It's that they could care less about God and the things of God. Oh, friends, while we may or may not be in danger of atheism, we are absolutely in danger of apatheism. We can do this on Sunday mornings, but what do Mondays or Tuesdays or Wednesdays, Thursdays, Fridays, or Saturdays look like for us? Do we live those days as if God matters? The things of God matter? Or do we tell ourselves, too inconvenient? The servant in the parable comes and reports these things to the host, the master, that those who said they were coming now aren't coming. And the host gets angry. Right? This is a world without refrigerators. What is he to do with all this goodness? So he orders him to go and bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame, the very people that Jesus tells this leader of the Pharisees to invite back in verse 13. The very people that the Pharisees and lawyers thought to be unclean and not even worthy to come into the kingdom. The servant says, "Sir, what you've ordered has been done." And this is what Jesus had done. He had just healed a sick man. Earlier in his ministry, recorded in Luke's gospel, he had made the blind to see, the lame to walk, the deaf to hear, even the dead to live. He had welcomed sinners and had forgiven them. But the servant says to the host that even after the poor and the needy come, there's still space. There's still space. So he says to him, "Go farther. Go farther and farther. Tell more and more people. Compel them to come in so that there's no place at my table that may be empty, that my house may be full." It seems here that people have to be compelled to come in. Compelled. Why? Probably because they can hardly believe that they've been invited. No, really. Really, there is a place for you at my Lord's table and in my Lord's house. Really, come. And here it is, the gospel is good news. The sort of news that you can hardly believe if it's not true. The sort of news that seems too good to be true. But it is. And so people are compelled. I can't believe it. Here, Jesus is illustrating God's response to the response of many of the Jews, and that is to send the apostles to the ends of the earth to tell people from every nation and tribe and language that everything is now ready. Proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, repentance from sin, and belief in Jesus Christ to compel them to come in. God still sends men and women to tell people that everything is now ready to the ends of the earth. And there are still those who make 1,000 excuses for not coming. 1,000 excuses for not repenting from sin and believing in Jesus and being saved. There are still those who put second things first, who pursue earthly privileges and pleasures, priorities and preferences to heavenly ones. Because God and his kingdom are too inconvenient. Maybe that's you here this morning. Maybe that's you here this morning. And if it is, then I beg you to hear Jesus' warning in verse 24. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my feast. You see, the you here is plural. Maybe there's a note at the bottom of your copy of the scriptures. The you there is plural. So as Jesus speaks here, the words of the host in the story become the words of the storyteller. Because it's Jesus' feast. He is the one apart from whom there would be no invitation. He is the one apart from whom there would be no welcome. He is the one apart from whom there would be no communion between God and man. He brings people together around a table at which he is the host. The servant, the bread, the water, and the life. Righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit are all blessings that flow from him. And those who refuse to come, those who reject him, will have to live with that choice forever. Permanently. They shall never taste of those blessings, righteousness, true righteousness, true peace, true joy. For they shall never taste of heaven. But there are those who come. There are those who come. They can hardly believe they've been invited. But they come. They're poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. They're hungry and they're thirsty. But they hear the gospel. They repent from sin. They believe in Jesus. And they are saved. Their souls are satisfied. It isn't sufficient to know about the kingdom, or even to be invited to the kingdom by hearing the gospel. You must come. You must come. You must come by repenting from sin. You must come by believing in Jesus. You must come by receiving Him. And in Him, everything. Life and life eternal. Everything is now ready. The table's been set. Now is the day of salvation. Would you come? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Oh God, you are most merciful and gracious. A God who before the beginning of the world set forth this beautiful, glorious plan to save sinners like us in sending your Son, Jesus Christ. Oh, let us seek Him and His kingdom before anything and everything else. Let it be to us a true righteousness, true peace, true joy in the Holy Spirit, whom He has poured out on all flesh. Oh, gracious God, may we never get over this, that you have prepared a table for us, that we have been invited and welcomed and received as we have received Him, we who are poor and needy. Oh, gracious God, if there be anyone here who has not come, let him be compelled to come. Let her be compelled to come, that they too may with us taste and see that the Lord our God is very good. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.